ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2 as we continue our study through this book that, as I've said, deals with victorious Christian living. And keep in mind that the children of Israel are on the border of the promised land. I mean, imagine 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of unbelief, and they're this close now. And remember, that faithless generation from 20 years old and up died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. Now they're ready. You know, God buried Moses in a secret place in the valley of Moab. God's given charge to Joshua to take the children of Israel in. And they're only days away from entering the promised land. But before they enter the promised land, Joshua sends two spies to go into Jericho and search out the city. And as we saw last time, and we're going to continue seeing this morning, this was not about getting a battle plan to destroy Jericho. You see, they came back with no battle plans. None. Not one. In fact, when they returned from their mission, this is the report they gave to Joshua in Joshua 2:24. They said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Again, no battle plans. No telling Joshua, here, this is the weakness of the city. This is where they're really strong. All they told Joshua is, look, God has given us the city of Jericho. He's given it into our hands. And the evidence that God has done this is that all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. They're terrified. Well, why in the world would Joshua send these two spies then into Jericho if they weren't going to spy out the city? Well, as we saw last time, they were on a rescue mission. God sent these two spies into the city of Jericho to rescue a woman named Rahab and really her family. You think, well, Rahab, she must have been a really honorable woman that God sent these men in to save her. Well, absolutely not. Rahab was a pagan prostitute, an immoral woman living in an immoral land, worshipped the many gods of the Canaanites. Many of these gods that they worshipped were worshipped through sexual orgies. And you think, well, it's crazy. Why would you risk sending two of your men in for this woman? There's nothing in this woman that would cause God to love her, from our point of view, I guess. Nothing deserving of her salvation. Her life was a mess. It was utterly sinful. And yet, what we see here is the love of God for this woman and the plans that he had for her life. It's amazing grace. And think about it. Let's put this into perspective, because we tend to think of ourselves as being better than others, but we're not. Are any of us deserving of God's love, his salvation? None of us are. None. Apart from Christ, really, our lives are a mess. And I know some may be thinking, you know, Pastor Joe is really hard here. How can he say such things like that? I'm a good person. I do good things. I help people out. I'll make this really clear. No one's a good person. And it's not because I said it. It's because of what God has said. You know, we covered this in our Thursday study in Romans chapter 3 several weeks ago. But in Romans chapter 3, Paul said, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I mean, it's very clear. The scriptures are clear on this. None of us deserve salvation. We deserve death. And that's where God's amazing grace, his amazing love comes in. He comes to rescue sinners. We don't deserve salvation, but God freely extends that gift to us through Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross of Calvary for our sins. So like Rahab, we don't deserve it, but God loves us and died for us so that we could live with him. Now, here we are today as Christians. Aren't we on a rescue mission? Absolutely. We're here to rescue people from their sins and their eternal punishment, their eternal separation from God. We're on a mission to point people to the one who could save them, to Jesus. That's what we're really here for, guys. And this morning, you know, we covered that pretty much last week. This morning, we're going to focus on the faith of Rahab. And when I think about this woman's faith, I'm amazed because she lived in a pagan society. She didn't have the scriptures. How did she get saved? It's kind of interesting. But you know what? Think about it. Isn't the world made up of pagan societies? And people still get saved out of them. Amazing what God can do. You never limit the work of God. And I'm not saying that Rahab was the only one that had faith in Jericho. The others did. The problem for them is where their faith was placed. And it wasn't in anyone or anything who could truly save them. That was the problem. I'll give you an illustration on this. Way back in 1988, on the evening news, they reported about a photographer that was skydiving. He jumped from a plane along with numerous other skydivers, and he was filming the group as they fell and opened their parachutes. And on the film shown on the telecast, as the final skydiver opened his chute, the picture went berserk. And the announcer reported that the cameraman had fallen to his death, having jumped out of the plane without his parachute. And it wasn't until he reached for the absent ripcord that he realized he was free-falling without a parachute. Until that point, the jump probably seemed exciting and fun. But tragically, he had acted with thoughtless haste and deadly foolishness. Nothing could save him, for his faith was in a parachute, never buckled on. Faith in anything, guys, but an all-sufficient God can be just as tragic spiritually, because it's only with faith in Christ that we dare step into the dangerous excitement of light. You know, our faith has to be placed in him, or we will fall to our death, eternally separated from God, because our sin, our refusal to put on Christ, has sent us to be eternally separated from him. We're free-falling, I guess, in a sense. So faith is important, and what you place your faith in is very important. There are people that put their faith in all kinds of things today, spiritually speaking. But if it's not in something or someone that can help you, what's the point? It's useless. How do I know that my faith is right? Well, here's the thing. How does God make himself known to us? One of the primary ways is he tells us what's going to happen before it happens. And I'm not talking about, you know, in the days when the trees are growing tall, the sun will shine brightly. How vague can you be? Right? No. He tells very specific, detailed. In fact, he named the name of Cyrus, the king of Persia, hundreds of years before he was even born. He told where the Messiah was to be born, in Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem in Ephratah, not the one in the north, the one in Judah. Specific, detailed. You could read Psalm 22 and see a description of Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary, 1,000 years before that event ever took place, with very specific details. Over and over, and there's 300 prophecies regarding Jesus, the Messiah, in his first coming that were fulfilled down to the tiniest detail. So I know what I believe is true. But let's take the Book of Mormon. Is the moon made of cheese? Oh, I guess Joseph Smith was wrong, huh? What about this battle in New York City? Huge battle! But no bodies or implements of war to be found. What about DNA evidence that they're partly Jews? None. Their faith is empty. You can believe whatever you want, but if it's empty faith, like the guy without the parachute, you're going to come crashing down. You better know that what you're believing is true. And from Genesis to Revelation, we have the truth. Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is true. So faith is important, and faith in someone or something that can come through. And our Lord can absolutely do the impossible. He could save sinners, which he has done through Jesus. So, as we look at the faith of Rahab, we're going to be looking at really three main points. The faith of Rahab in verses 2 through 7 of Joshua 2. The reason for Rahab's faith in verses 8 through 14 of Joshua 2. And the result of Rahab's faith in verses 15 through 21 of Joshua chapter 2. And it's going to take us a few weeks as we get through these points, spending a week on each of them. But I think it's important we understand what the Lord is showing us as we go through these verses. You know, the faith of Rahab is amazing, like I said. And so too is the reason for our faith and the result of our faith. We want to be victorious as Christians. And here's an example of a woman, young in the faith, very young in the faith, very limited information, and yet she took a stand. She shined brightly. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 2, and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at the faith of Rahab. We're told this, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent Rahab, saying, Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And she said, Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate." So understand what's going on in Jericho here. The king of Jericho is aware that the Israelites encamped in Acacia Grove or Shittim, which is about 15 miles east of Jericho on the other side of the Jordan River. Word was spreading quickly about what the children of Israel were able to do. Not only that, but the size of this group. It could have been 2 to 3 million people. You know, I can't really hide them. That's a big group. So it was well known that they were there. And I'm sure the king of Jericho kept a close watch on this group of people. Every move that they were making, they were worried that maybe we're next. They heard the stories of the defeats of the kings on the other side of the Jordan River by the children of Israel. And now they're worried about what's going on here. In fact, like I said, verse 2, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." Word was spreading. Hey, king, we saw, man. We saw the Israelites. They're here. And the king's a little worried. And where does he go to find out information about these two visitors, these two spies? He goes to the house of Rahab the harlot. Why? Because it was not only a house of ill repute, but it was also a place where visitors would stay. And understand, you know, a lot of visitors coming through were not only there to stay at her residence, but to use it as a means of getting to women, having sexual relations. So it worked out both for these travelers that were not very moral people. So he wants Rahab, hey, bring these men out. We know there's no other place to stay. Like I said last week, there's no Motel 6. The light was not on. Okay? So they had to find a place to stay. This is the only place in town, on the wall of the city. So where is it? Where are they? The king is asking Rahab through these soldiers. In fact, that's what we're told again in verse 3. "The king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all this country." So the king knows that, you know, the children of Israel, these two guys, are not there on vacation, okay? They're there for other reasons, to spy out the land. They want to see where we're weakest. They want to see what our defenses are like. And so he's worried. They took this threat very, very seriously. In fact, they went to what we might call today DEFCON 1, you know, maximum military readiness, total war. That's the highest level. It was under lockdown. No one in or out. In fact, after these soldiers went out to look for these men, what happened? The gates shut. We're not letting anyone out. The only guys that are coming back here are these soldiers that are going to look for these guys. That's it. We're under lockdown. They heard the stories of what was going on with the children of Israel, and they were terrified. And the king of Jericho sends these representatives to the house of Rahab. They ask her about these two men. And listen again to what she does, starting in verse 4 of Joshua 2. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. "Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Think, why in the world would this woman named Rahab risk her life to lie for these two spies that came into her city? She changed her allegiance. She had turned to the God of Israel, turned away from the pagan gods she once served to serve the living and true God. She stood with the people of God now. There's no other reason. Some people say, well, you know, that was just, you know, the way they did things back then. You know, you welcome someone into your home, you took care of them, you protected them. This was a house of ill repute. You know, I don't think that was the issue. The other thing is, if these spies were coming in to destroy the city, guess who else they were going to destroy? You. So why wouldn't you give them up? Again, she changed her allegiance. Here's the problem. Her faith, though, was limited. It was young. Why did she lie to these men? That's a great question. A lot of people struggle with that issue. And they try to find the answer by negating her faith. Well, she wasn't saved at this point. That's why she lied. J. Vernon McGee says that this is proof that Rahab wasn't saved. But let me ask you this. Do Christians lie? Yeah. And if you say no, you're a liar. I win. Sorry. Not that we should lie. Not condoning it. That's just the reality, right? J. Vernon McGee put it like this. He said, "Is it possible to condone Rahab's action? Scripture is very clear on the fact that we, as children of God, are to obey authority and those that have the rule over us. Rahab certainly did not do that. I do not think we could call her a child of God until sometime after this experience." Again, if that were true, if she wasn't a believer, why did she risk her life for these two men? I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, "Since Rahab was a believer at that time, how do we defend her lies? On the one hand, she demonstrated her faith in the Lord by risking her life to protect the spies. But on the other hand, she acted like any pagan in the city when she lied about her guests. Perhaps we're expecting too much from a new believer whose knowledge of God was adequate for salvation, but certainly limited when it came to the practical things of life." Another author put it like this: "After all, spiritual maturity is gradual, not instantaneous. Even John Newton, who wrote the gospel song Amazing Grace, continued for some time after his conversion in the slave trade before he was convicted about these base and degrading practices and gave it up." I think it's true. You know, it takes a while to grow, to mature. But even as Christians, we still struggle with this issue. Now, some feel, well, we have to look at the situation here. It was okay for her to lie because of the situation, kind of a situational ethics. She was trying to save these men, and thus it was okay. And there's a lot of people that believe that, but I have a problem with that. I still struggle with this issue because the scriptures don't support lying, any kind of lying. And that's where I struggle. You know, this whole topic of lies isn't easy because, again, we all think of situations where we have to lie to save someone. The biggest thing is the Holocaust. I mean, imagine you're hiding Jews, the Nazis come. "Do you have any Jews here?" What are you going to do? Well, it's very easy for me to say, because I'm not in that situation, I'm not going to lie, right? I'm not going to do it. But what if you were in that situation? It makes it a lot harder. But here's my dilemma. What Jesus said in John 8:44 to the Jewish leaders. You are of the father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it, the father of lies. If you remember from this portion of scripture back in John 8:41, the religious leaders bring up this issue of the parentage of Jesus by insulting him, saying, you know what? You were born out of fornication. Well, here's the reply of Jesus as he explained their spiritual parentage. They were spiritual children of the devil. And it was evident in that their desires matched the devil's desires to kill and deceive. So, I mean, Jesus hits them hard by saying God is not their spiritual father. The devil is. And the same is true today. What flows from the heart of the devil flows from the heart of man, unregenerate man. We see murder, lies. In fact, lying is the second language. It flows naturally from their lives. I have to admit, I'm a little better at this, but I'm pretty gullible. My wife is just like, she knows, man. She's good at this. Because I got a call, this is years ago, about these magazines. I don't even, they were selling, you get like 24,000 magazines for $19.95. I'm exaggerating just a little. But you get this large sum of magazines for this really low price. And what a great deal. And I was like, well, that sounds interesting. And as soon as I made that statement, they said, we happen to have someone in the area right now who could come to your door. I'm like, what are the odds of that? All right, does it say gullible back there? I don't know. Sucker, yeah. So they're at my door, right? And thank God my wife came home, because I would still be getting like all these magazines today. It's crazy. She's like, no thanks, we don't want any. And she's like, you know they were taking advantage of you, but they sounded so nice. Yeah, that's the whole point. You know, if they're going to try and sell you something, it's not because they're going to be nasty to you. Okay? Be truthful. I don't know. But again, lying is one of those tough issues because we could think of things where, you know, well, it was just a white lie. That's okay. Well, here's where I struggle, and I'll throw it out at you guys. If the devil is the father of lies, and he's the father of all lies, who are we imitating when we lie? I'll throw it out at you. I don't know. Jesus doesn't limit it to certain lies. He says the devil is behind these things. It's his natural language. And therefore, the way we act shows who we are born of, God or the devil. In Galatians 5:19-26, these are contrasting behaviors. Works of the flesh, fruit of the spirit. Paul said, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The works of the flesh are the fruit of the Spirit, born of the devil or born of God. And I guess, who are we listening to? And even as Christians, you know, we struggle with this because there's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. They war against each other. Who are you feeding? Are you feeding the flesh or are you feeding the Spirit? Are you building up the inner man, or is that flesh nature being manifested a lot in your life? I'll just share this article with you. It's from Answers in Genesis. And this is a dilemma for some. And I think, you know, they hit it right on, but listen to what we're told. And again, I looked at this a lot, and it's amazing. Probably 90% of the things I looked at said it was okay to lie to save a life. And, from a human perspective, it makes sense. But I struggle with that because of what Jesus said. This is what the article had to say. Is a lie ever justified? Should we lie if it means protecting other people? Bodie Hodge, AIG US, shares a thought-provoking email exchange.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.